Well, good evening. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 this evening for our passage. And as you're turning there, every year at school, we choose a school theme. And this year's theme is out of Genesis 1 through 11. And its title is Foundation Critical. If you come into our main entrance of the school, you'll see a big banner of a foundation. And it's in the book of Genesis. And foundation critical. And there really is a reason why we choose certain themes for certain years as we see what's happening in our culture and with our teens. I recently heard that some 88% of kids growing up in all churches of all religions nationally, when they turn age 18, they disappear from church. And so we have wondered, as church leaders, Christian school leaders, for many, many years, how do we stop that? What is it that we're doing wrong, or what is it that we're not doing that we need to do in our churches? And I think there's a number of factors that contribute to that, but I am more convinced than ever that if we don't give our children the foundation of Genesis 1 through 11, they will not have a firm belief in the rest of the Bible. And so we have gone through, in our teacher devotional time, we've gone through a number of chapels and will continue to through the balance of the year, short devotions and messages from the book of Genesis. And tonight I'd like to take a passage that I have recently studied in Genesis 9, 1 through 7, entitled The Significance of God's Image Bearer. So follow along with me as I read Genesis 9, 1 through 7. So God blessed Noah and his sons. Realize that this is the time after Noah and his sons and wives have come out of the ark. Noah had offered burnt offerings to the Lord, and so God blessed Noah in verse 1, chapter 9, and his sons, and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it." Let's ask the Lord to bless the message of his word tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage. And I pray, Father, that you will give clarity as I do my very best to communicate the truths of this passage. Bless the hearer. Help us to learn and be encouraged from your word. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. My objective for tonight's message is the world is giving us messages of hopelessness, but God has created us in his image to give us hope. And I want us to realize that tonight. Significance of God's image bearer is important that we understand at least one of the many reasons God created us. So as a result of Noah's desire to serve and please the Lord, three things become very obvious in the first three verses. The changes that God has wrought with regard to a new order for the human race are as follows. And if you have a note page, I'm going to go quickly, but I'll try and highlight the things that are to be written down. And this is number one in your notes. First, God's blessing upon Noah and his sons to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth was given as a special blessing moving forward so that the population of the earth could be replenished rapidly. So population and rapidly. Second, man's dominion over the animals changed to the animals now, note, fearing man and dreading him, and this was different than before. So fearing man are the two missing words there. Man will now subdue and control all of nature by force if necessary. This was not the previous relationship between creation and man. It's different now. In fact, the word dread is the term for feeling terror toward. Animals apparently for the very first time would feel terror toward man. And then thirdly, man now has permission to eat the animals where before it does not appear that he did. He is free to eat anything as he did the green herbs of the field, but he may not, however, eat the flesh of the animal with its lifeblood in it. So herbs of the field are the missing terms there. The lifeblood becomes a front and center topic for the reader as he examines God's word regarding it. Because remember what he said in verse 5, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning." These verses begin the third dispensation in Genesis 1 through 9. The first dispensation was the dispensation of innocence. Dispensations was how God deals with man in different ages or different eras of history. In innocence, in the first two chapters of Genesis, man was created in a perfect environment and he chose to disobey. The dispensation of conscience is in Genesis 3. This is where man experienced for the first time the knowledge of good and evil. And now we have human government here instituted in Genesis 9. And verse 5 institutes this to safeguard the sanctity of human life. Schofield, in his notes, wrote the following. He said, "The highest function of government is the protection of human life, out of which arises the responsibility of capital punishment. Man is not to avenge murder individually, but as a corporate group, he is to safeguard the sanctity of human life as a gift of God, which cannot rightly be disposed except as God permits." God added a new external restraint, that is, the power of civil government here, and in that power rests the responsibility to protect man from killing another man and from animals from killing man. The dominion principle now has been given new authority from God himself. A man's life will now be required if he takes another's life, and an animal's life will be required if that animal kills a man. Whoever, it says, sheds man's blood in verse 6a. This was believed and followed in most civilizations. As you look back in history, I look back in some articles just to see what was capital punishment like all throughout history. And I can find examples of it dating back to 18th century BC in Egypt, all the way through all of history. Rome and Britain and all the places in the 1600s and the early colonies and the New York colonies in 1665. Fascinating, as I looked quickly to find out what was capital punishment like and did it even exist in the nations of the world, and it had. In fact, in the United States, in the 1990s, there were about 300 executions that took place per year for those who committed murder. It has dropped now. Are you ready? To an average of 30 per year. There is not any more a detriment or a discouragement from people committing murder because capital punishment really doesn't exist much except for in a few states of the United States. But we must understand that in God's economy, the protection of human life occurred long, long before the law, here in Genesis chapter 9. And it was given to protect man from the evil of the sinful heart of other men. See, what I want us to understand, and when I talk to the kids in our chapel times, I want our kids to understand something because their friends are lost, frankly. Many of their friends have never heard that they were created by God. Their friends don't know that God has a purpose and a plan for each individual. And I am shocked at even what our kids in our own school struggle to believe based on what their friends believe. You see, we did not come from primeval slime. We did not come from a meteorite explosion. We did not come from self-replicating RNA. Those are the things that are being taught in science classes all over America. And we certainly are not a descendant of the ape. Our descendants came directly from the creative hand of God. And we were literally knit together in our mother's womb, and God loves you. He wants you. He has a plan for you. He has a future for you. And friend, you are not an accident, even though your parents may have committed an oops like mine did. My dad was in his 50s. My mom was in her later 40s. It was not a planned pregnancy. I was born 2 months premature, and I lived in an incubator for a month. My lungs were not fully developed, and the doctors were not sure I would survive. And boy, if they saw me today, right? But you know, my mom and my dad, despite all of their flaws, despite all of our family problems, taught me that I was created. I never doubted that God created me, even as an unbeliever. I never doubted that. I will admit, however, at times, God doesn't always make sense. I don't always understand what God is doing. But I firmly believe in passages like Psalm 139 that God literally knit me together in my mother's womb. God's hand of creation is over me, and it is over you. And that, my friends, is truth. Perhaps the circumstances we face or are facing are not making sense, and we question our value or our worth. But I want you to look carefully at what God has given us in this passage. He's told us something very interesting, if we're paying attention. And you will see how much he loves you, even in this passage. You will see your worth, even in this passage. And if you don't see it, you're not paying close attention, so listen up, okay? We read of God's reason as to why human life is so precious to God and why the human government mandate of Genesis 9:6. The reason for this new law is given later in the verse, for in the image of God he made man. You see, man alone was created in God's image, and as image bearers, we have a special place in the order of creation. Does man have a stewardship responsibility for the life of an animal? Well, absolutely. But not to the level of his responsibility regarding human life. You see, we are image bearers. So what does that mean, an image bearer? Let's talk about that for a minute. You see, image is a representation or a likeness. In the beginning of the chapters of the book of Genesis, 5 times the word image is used of man created in the image of God. Twice, it is used to refer to an idol, like the golden image of an animal. Man was made in God's image and likeness, which shows man's importance over all of creation. God gave man the ability and responsibility to have dominion over God's creation as a vice regent. A vice regent is similar in meaning to our term vice president. A vice regent would be the second in command to anyone with responsibility to govern or rule. So God has given the responsibility to rule nature to man. You see, in our notes, I've written this sentence because I absolutely loved it. The image of God in man is in his spiritual, intellectual, and moral likeness to God from whom his animating breath comes. Isn't that an awesome sentence? And I love the fact that we are image bearers of God. You see, idols are created from material, man-created things. God is non-material in that he is the creator. And so I look back in the Old Testament. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, I wanted to find a passage that really brought this out. And I found it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I'd like to start reading back in verse 7 through verse 20. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4, 7, and it says this: "For what great nation is there that God has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments as are in this law, which I set before you this day." This is, of course, a message to the nation of Israel. "Only take heed to yourself," verse 9, "and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.' Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, promise, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure and likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Israel, you are image bearers. Believer, you are an image bearer. And we must understand that the spiritual aspect of man has been damaged by the fall and is daily tarnished by sin, but it was seen in perfection in the person of Christ and will be made perfect in us when our salvation is complete. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." You see, God has given man dignity, dignity far above the animals. And what is dignity? Dignity is the state or quality of being worthy of respect. God has given man dignity because man is God's image bearer. We received our significance and purpose from God at creation. We were made according to the likeness and image of God, according to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and 9, 5 through 6, and even James 3, 9, we see it. We have great value, and our value is not in how strong or how pretty or handsome or smart we may be, but in the fact that we bear the image of our God. Listen to James 3, 9, a New Testament verse that bears this out. It says, "With the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men." Ready? Who have been made in the image, the old King James says similitude, likeness of God. Interesting verse, because you know what it's saying? It's saying if we don't recognize that we are image bearers and others are image bearers, basically the way we treat and refer to others or speak about others is really an indication of how much we value God as the image bearer. It's fascinating, and his image upon us. It's fascinating. We are image bearers. And there are three implications that I put down in your notes from a writer by the name of Dr. Lindsley, wrote that there were three implications of being image bearers of God. First one is that there are no ordinary people. Everyone we meet will live forever, but their final destination will be based on their salvation. It will be based on salvation in Christ, or it will be based on judgment from him. And in light of this truth, how we affirm the dignity of people around us should be a question we continue to ask ourselves. There's no ordinary person in this room. You are an image bearer of God. Secondly, because of our own sinfulness, we must recognize that any dignity we have really is as a result of God's grace work in our lives. God's grace is always at work. And if we understand that principle and we recognize God's grace working in our lives day to day to day, we will realize that God gives us dignity because he gives us grace. We have value because God's grace is operating on our behalf all of the time. It's fantastic. We receive inestimable value from God. You may be looking at your self-worth and value in all the wrong places. And when God is right there to help you, because he already values you far above anything else, and he sees you as his created son or daughter, and he wants to reaffirm your value to him by giving you his grace, his multiplied grace. It never stops. It's all the time. That's how much he loves you. Number three, God's image in the finished product should look like Christ. God's image in the finished product looks like Christ. See, God's image in our world is marred and defaced in and through sinful man. That is interesting. It's an interesting thought, and I thought about this for a while. Could that be why God's image in some people shines brighter in some but not in others? God's image, though marred, it shows up in some people better than others. It's interesting. You know, how many of us want to be around people who are happy and cheerful and godly, and it's just great to be around them because they always speak words of encouragement, right? Those are the kinds of people we want to hook up with. And some people seem to have that a whole lot more than others. And some people you'll see them from year to year. You know they're believers, they have a testimony in Christ, but they just don't seem to demonstrate the kind of godly characteristics you would hope you would see. But yet you see it in some, and you see some grow, and you see it in others. Some are stronger, some are weaker, some are somewhere in the middle, right? You catch where I'm going with this. But God's image in us should look like Christ. And as we grow in Christ, we look more and more like him. And his image shines brighter and brighter and brighter. So, in our daily lives, what should the image of Christ look like? I've told our teachers, usually every time we come back in the summer and we do our in-service time, the week before school will start, I'll often say something to them to the effect of, have you grown since May, spiritually speaking? So that when you enter the classroom the first day of school, the kids see a different Mr. Hodak. It's not the same old Mr. Hodak. There's something different about him in the sense that he's grown, he's matured. There's something that wasn't there before. And really, that's what all our lives should be like. We shouldn't stay the same. We should be growing in God's grace all of the time. In fact, I think we should be the hardest workers. I think we should be the best performers. I think we should be the most efficient in our jobs. And I think a Christian should be the most creative. Why? Because he's the image bearer of God, and grace is working in his life all the time. I tell the girls on our varsity basketball team, I expect you guys to get better. And I don't care who we play. I don't care if we play a team that has 2 6-foot monster women on the team. It doesn't matter. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter what they do. What matters is what we do, how we play, how we perform, how we have prepared, our example, our godliness, our encouragement. That's what I'm concerned about. And if that's what we center on, you know what? The loss will be easy to take. But I tell you what, there are not going to be very many of them. That's the truth. We should be the example. In everything that we put our hands to, the work of our hands should be the example because we bear the image of God. You see, in the process of our sanctification, God intends to make us more and more to become like Christ. It's just that simple. And so the principle of image bearer clearly establishes the truth of who we are and where we came from, and it gives us real, real significance. We're important to God. We are significant to God. We have real significance because we are an image bearer. There is a reason and there is a purpose that God our Creator has for each one of us. And you and I were made in the image of God. Our responsibility is to reflect that image in our lives. And you know what? It should come naturally as a result of our love for Him. But what is wrong? Because there's something wrong. We have to be honest. Why, as professing believers, do we not desire more the things of God? Why do we struggle to be a better reflection of the character of God? And I think here is the reason, at least in part. You see, the world would like to take the image of God completely away. It's just that simple. And the more the world succeeds in erasing that image from public life, the less impact the image has. Satan knows that if he can get the believer to love the world more than God, then the individual will end up reflecting more of the image of the world and less of the image of God. And parents, I would say this to you as a fellow parent who is raising and in the process of raising five daughters. You know, we spend a lot of time trying to make our kids happy. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to make our kids holy, not happy. Yes, we want our kids to be happy. Yes, we want our kids to be content. We want them to flourish. But we're not called to make them happy. We're called to make them holy. And if we don't teach our children to have the character of God, I guarantee you the world isn't going to teach it. And the world and Satan's world is going to do everything it can to turn our kids' hearts away from loving him. It's interesting. I look back in Job. Interesting book. Eliphaz addresses Job. And it's a very obscure passage, but I would recommend you look it up. It's Job 15, verse 16. And in one of his, addresses to Job, or I don't even know what I want to call it, he says something very interesting to Job, but I think it's true today. Here's what he says. He says, "Man is so filthy, he drinks iniquity like water." When I read that, I went, wow, that's really something. He told Job, man is so filthy, his heart is so sinful that he drinks iniquity like water. That's a warning. And you know, the warning as well that Paul gave the Roman believers in Romans 12:2 was a verse that we all know very well. He said, do not be conformed to this world. You know what the word conformed means? It's the word for mold, not like mold in the walls, mold like the molding of something. And when you mold plastic into a desired shape, that plastic permanently becomes a physical material with a shape and a size. I put in your notes, it's kind of like a Lego. A Lego is an example of a mold. And J.B. Phillips translated this verse to say the following: do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And that's what happens. That's what happens to people. They are so inundated with the world in their daily lives that we begin to look more and more like it. We become a molding of the world, if you will. So what in the world is the antidote to such a viral attack upon us? Because that's what's happening, folks. The attack of Satan and the world system upon us is so great that we're losing our kids. What is the antidote? Well, I think it's to do what the rest of the verse says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do we do this? Well, I only know of a couple of ways. And the one way that I know for sure is to study and know the Word of God so that you know the mind of God. Secondly, we need the Spirit of God to teach us and help us understand the Word of God and to bring the Word of God back to mind as we memorize and meditate upon its truth so that we will remember what we are to do or perhaps how we are to respond. And then, of course, the third point there is prayer is the instrument God has given us to communicate to him. But I looked further, and here's another verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen to what it says. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this is written, if you will, in relation to the Old Testament veil or curtain, and in contrast to Moses and the Old Testament law, the veil once lifted due to the cross of Christ remains lifted forever. The mirror in this verse produces a reflection, and you contemplate it. You look, as well as others, look at your reflection, and beholding in this verse is a continuous look, free from any interruption. So the verse is suggesting that we as believers always emit a reflection. So the question then has to be asked, what is our reflection as other people view us? Because the transformation here in this verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a metamorphosis. It is a permanent act due to the crosswork of Christ, but it's gradual in the believer's life. You see, we are changed or transformed into the same image of Christ from one stage of glory to another, from glory to glory. And if I could continue that, to glory, to glory, to glory. I think that's the intent here. We are being transformed to a greater stage of glory. And the character of Christ is being formed in the believer, and I should be becoming more and more like him, even though I'm 59 years old. I know I don't look at that old, right? Okay? But even though I am 59 years old, I will continue to grow up until the day he takes me home or the trumpet sounds and all believers meet the Lord in the air. You see, Christ has and is fulfilling in us as believers, one of his main creation purposes, and that, my friends, is to make us more like him because we were created in his image. Now, what I love is that God doesn't leave us all by ourselves to try and figure out how to accomplish this. He has given us his word, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to do this, to live a godly life. And he tells us that he's coming back for us. He says in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place of you, I will prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Boy, that's hopeful, isn't it? That's something that I can look forward to. See, I like to say it this way. It only took the Lord 6 days to speak creation into existence, but you know what? He's been preparing a place for you and me for well over 2,000 years. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? And one day we're going to be ushered into the presence of our Lord, and what he has prepared for us is going to be something that we can't even imagine. It's going to be so wonderful. So it begs for us to ask the question, what kind of an image are we emitting? Because we are image bearers of God. Turn back with me again to Genesis 9:6. Genesis 9:6. Again, the institution of human government happens, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? Why? For in the image of God he made man. So what does he say? Then he says to Noah and his sons and his wives, so as for you, because you have been made in the image of God, because life is important to me, because you are important to me, he says, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Why does he say that? Because what God desires out of this group of people is that they multiply in numbers and they become reflectors of the image of God. Their children become reflectors of the image of God. Their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and on and on and on for generations, they become reflectors of God's image. You see, when we realize our incredible value to God, I am really not so concerned about what other people think of me. No, I want to be liked, yes. But you know what? I've learned as school administrator, not too many like you. Especially when you have to make the tough call. Snow days are brutal, let me tell you. Be patient with me on snow days, okay? But you know, the issue is that when it really comes down to it, I don't care what man thinks about me. I care what God thinks. What kind of image am I representing for his sake? You see, we have hope because a loving God created us in his image to grow us up to be more and more like him, till we see him face to face one day to enjoy him for all of eternity, but not just to enjoy him, but to enjoy what he has prepared and planned for us. Think of it. So I ask you a final question. I brought my little hand mirror. You see yourselves in the mirror? What kind of image are you emitting? What kind of image tomorrow when you go back to work and school will you be emitting to the people who view you, to the people who see you? What will they see when the decision comes down that isn't so popular? What will they see in the break room when the talk happens? What kind of image are we reflecting to a world that has folks zero hope? Because the world doesn't believe they're created. The world doesn't understand that they're loved by a supreme being. The world doesn't understand that there's a purpose and a plan for all of eternity for them. The world is without hope. And what God has done in his creative plan for the believer is that he wants us to be a reflection of his image. And day to day, month by month, year by year, as we grow and mature in Christ, people begin to see us differently because we're not looking like the same old Mr. Hodak. We're looking more and more like the Lord Jesus himself. Think about it. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? That's what God desires. And ultimately, that gives him glory, and it brings people to want to know, what is it different about you? How come you don't gossip? How come you don't get so angry? How come you always are so encouraging? How come you have kind words? What is it about you, man? I don't get it. But if we are reflectors and we emit the image of our God, that's exactly what will happen. And people will see us differently. And ultimately, God will be glorified. Father, I thank you for your word. It is so clear, and it is so wonderful. And as we study your word and we look into its truths, help us to realize the importance of the foundation of these chapters in Genesis. They are the very foundations of our faith. Help us, Lord, to look at them often. Help us to meditate upon their truths. Help us, Lord, to teach them to our children and our grandchildren. And God, help us to grow through your word, through your spirit, through prayer, through iron sharpening iron of other believers and friends and fellowship. And as we come and as we learn and grow, help us to serve one another. And then as we go out into this world, help us to admit the image of our God. Well, thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our lives as we bring others to Christ. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.